For our scripture reading this afternoon, we first read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. And then we also read from the book of Acts 17, chapter 17, verses 1 to 10a. Acts 17, beginning at verse 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and Acts 17 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evident of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified with his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The text is verse 4 and verse 5. And I'll read it again, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And we won't deal with it all extensively, but that is the basis. And then we go to Acts 17. At verse 1, now when they, and that is Paul and company, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, that is Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time of the baptism of newborn infants, there are always a number of thoughts or perhaps even questions which seem to surface. And just to name a few and not in any particular order, there is of course always the meaning of baptism itself. But what came really upon me, and I guess I'm an old man, and you baptized two of these sweet little girls. What came upon me was the question of the future of such little ones, and particularly in light of the circumstances of today's world. We only mention what is known as global warming, the ongoing information about the melter polar caps and changing weather patterns and droughts and huge downpours and storms. But then there are also the big changes in the global economy, with India and particularly China swallowing up more and more of the world's oil production. And then there is the shifting production patterns with countries like India and China and producing more and more goods at cheap prices and taking away jobs from the Western world. And we could continue with a whole litany of happenings like these, but those mentioned perhaps are sufficient enough to raise the question, what sort of world will our little ones like Emma and Haley face when they enter adult life? And then we have not said a word yet about any religious developments, what was the increasing pressure of Islam in the world and the continuous testing by the world of the faith of the Christian churches and believers faithful to the triune God and His Word. And perhaps then some of us older ones, and I have to confess here that memory has played a little role, because I used to go to young people with, I don't know whether it was really with grandfather Van Drommelen, but definitely with his sister Lainey. And then you go back in the early 50s, and it seemed like the sun was always shining, and there was a wide open country, and there was a wide open world, and you kind of can long back to that. Of course, you didn't know everything in those days either. And when you do go back, then you know that World War II was a cruel time. And the Depression in the 1930s was no fun either for many people. And so you can go back on and on and on. Eventually, you end up with the believers in Thessalonica, and you hear how they suffered. And they suffered for the kingdom of God. And they suffer, we are told, persecutions and tribulations. And we don't know who was persecuting these believers, and we do not know what their troubles were, but we know that they suffered because of the kingdom of God. And that shows the resistance of the Thessalonican community and government against the King of Kings. And this is precisely what we're told in Acts 17, namely that some people, that is Paul and Silas, preached that there is another king than the Roman Caesar, one Jesus. And Paul and Silas, therefore, are accused of trying to turn the world upside down. Now, we may wonder why the rulers in Thessalonica took those charges against Paul and Silas so seriously. But then we have to realize that the Roman emperor was considered to be divine, God himself in the flesh. Caesar Augustus who ruled for many years, had coins made with his own image imprinted on them, and together with the word Soter, which really means Savior. So Augustus presented himself on his coins as Savior, a Savior of the world, because the Roman Emperor was held to be the one who did bring peace and security to the world. And now Paul and Silas come to proclaim that a certain Jesus as king has been crucified, and he has risen again, crucified for the sins of the world, risen again, and he has established his kingdom for all who follow him, and he will bring God's judgment on all who reject him. We find that already also in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, that God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And all this was indeed turning the teachings and the beliefs of the whole Roman world upside down. And the contentious issue is clear. It is the Lord Jesus and the truth revealed by him against whatever beliefs were being held by the Thessalonians. And we read in Acts how, because of this issue, Paul and Silas were forced to leave Thessalonica. But those who had believed him, they couldn't leave because they lived there. They had their place there. And then they suffered for it. They were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ as King of Kings, and for the rejection of Caesar as divine Savior and Lord. And so they met with many troubles because of their confession. The question is now whether anything basically has changed during the time between the situation of the Thessalonican believers and us today. The unbelieving Thessalonians rejected King Jesus and his kingdom. Does our society accept the rule of King Jesus? Well, we know the answer. And that means that the way of life as shown by the Thessalonian believers is still valid and is still called for today. And that means that regardless of ecological and economic and political developments in this world, our little ones must also be taught and shown by example the way of living of the Thessalonian believers. And that is how we come to the theme of this message. What the Thessalonian believers are doing is eschatological living. Now, that's a big word, eschatological. It'll be explained further on, so stay with me. What the Thessalonian believers are doing is eschatological living. We have 3 points. Serving Christ as King is the first one. Greatly blessed in doing so is the second one. And assuring glorious future is the third one. One of the more amazing facts about the conversion of heathen people, even today, is how quickly they become strong and persevering in their faith. We do not know how much time elapsed between the first preaching of the gospel by Paul and Silas and Timothy and Thessalonica and his second letter to them. But what we do know is that those believers are still suffering persecution when this second letter is being written. For we read in verse 4 about, and I quote, "All your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." That's present tense. That's still going on at that time. And as amazing as it may seem to us that newly converted people stand so strong in the Christian faith, it is nothing strange even today. There are continually reports out of India and China and Laos and Vietnam, and for all I know, also out of South America, where people, having been convicted of their sin and having embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and Lord, stand up from the very beginning, under persecutions and under beatings and destruction of their houses and fields, they hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, such an endurance testifies to one thing for sure, namely that their faith is a result of the Word of God falling into good earth. You remember how we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that other seeds fell in stony places, and they had not much earth, and as the sun shone, it was warm, it germinated, it sprung up, but then when the sun was up and hot, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. Then the Lord Jesus explains that these are the ones who receive the word with joy, have no root in themselves, but endure for a while in the faith. But when tribulation and persecution comes, he says, because of the word, they soon stumble. They fall away. But again and again, there are reports of people truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and following him as their king, regardless of the consequences. And that the Thessalonian believers also followed and obeyed the Lord Jesus as their king, we know from two things. First, in Acts, Paul and Silas preached Jesus as king, as the accusation makes so clear. So the apostles clearly put the Lord Jesus Christ over against the emperor, who was also considered to be divine, as I said. And so the teaching was not, believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior quietly, silently in your heart, and then exercise your faith towards him inwardly, showing nothing on the outside, hiding it from all the people. No, by confessing the Lord Jesus as Savior, they also confessed him as their King, and that meant that they would follow him, obey his directions, and that would mean that they would refuse to bring worship to the emperor and to any other gods the people of Thessalonica customarily served. And so the faith of these believers in Jesus as their king could not remain hidden by their actions. They openly confessed their allegiance to King Jesus, and by their stand for the Lord, by their refusal to worship other gods, including the emperor, they also took a public stand for the Lord. And that, we are right in concluding this, comes out in the text where we read that they are suffering for the kingdom. And so the Thessalonian believers are not what John Calvin would later on, centuries later, call Nicodemites. You wonder what Nicodemites are? Well, Calvin spoke of those in the Roman Catholic Church at his time who had become convinced of the truth of the Reformed faith. But they kept quiet about it. They didn't leave the Roman Catholic Church because they were afraid that this would put them under the Inquisition, that this would be suffering and persecution. So they said, we believe this, but we keep going to the Roman Catholic Church. And Calvin called those people Nicodemites. And you say, where does that come from? Well, it comes from Nicodemus. And you remember Nicodemus. When did he come to the Lord Jesus? In the bright sunshine? No, he came in the darkness at night because he was afraid of the Pharisees. And he was a Pharisee. So he kept it hidden, at least until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Calvin says, these people are Nicodemites. They don't stand up for Christ. They hide themselves. Well, the Thessalonian believers, they were not Nicodemites. So, now we do not know much about how these Thessalonian believers suffered, whether their houses were destroyed or whether they were beaten or what happened to them. But one thing we do know, they endured persecution and tribulations for the sake of King Jesus and for the sake of the kingdom. And they could only do this because their faith was genuine. That separates, you could say, the boys from the man, you could say, that separates those who confess with their mouth was from those who confess from the heart. And they could only do this because their faith was genuine. It was not a faith which had no root. For they as a congregation were, says verse 1, a church in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, established in the faith. And now today, in this part of the world, it may not seem to be so dangerous to come out in the open as a citizen of the kingdom, as one who wholeheartedly serves King Jesus. But let us ask ourselves, how far do we go in our worship of Him as our King of Kings? To what extent is He truly ruler over our lives, over our actions, over our thoughts and deeds? Are we willing to expose ourselves as people who obey Him unconditionally and not only worship Him as our Savior, but also as our King and Master? Is our faith so deeply established that we are really prepared to put everything on the line for Him? Let us not be too quick with our answers. For remember Peter. The time may soon come, and for some believers, apparently, no, it has already come, that we will be put in a situation where we must take a public stand for the Lord and be given no other choice than either denying our King or follow Martin Luther saying, "Here I stand, I cannot else." And then we can only do that, and we can only do that when we have our eyes lifted up to the future, to the coming of the kingdom, and to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can only wait for Him. Now, our little ones may perhaps experience this even more. They are indeed, we believe, born in a church which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But so much the more, they must come to realize experientially that they are sinners before God and that they need one who will save them from their lost condition. We must seek to prevent the coming about of any and all presumption in them that because they're born in the church and now baptized, they are surely and forever part of the kingdom. It is only when our children cry out for the Lord Jesus Christ as the deliverer from sin and death that they will confess Him as King of their lives and not only as Savior. And it is only then that they will be prepared to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross, regardless what may come their way. So much now about serving Jesus as King. Now we must also realize that these Thessalonian believers were secondly greatly blessed in doing so. That is, in serving the Lord Jesus as their King. Now that may seem to be to us to be a contradiction, to be greatly blessed while suffering persecution and tribulation. What today is popular in various Christian circles, especially south of the border, is what is known as the prosperity gospel. It was reported the other day that a senator of the United States has begun to question some of the more prosperous Christian leaders who not just drive white Cadillacs but fly around in their own planes and live in huge mansions, all because, so these leaders themselves believe and preach, the Lord provides when you ask. Their preaching is that the Lord wants His people to be rich, to be well off, and that you will receive what you ask. Just name it and claim it. But when you read about believers today who are being persecuted, then you don't find any great riches, nor do you find peaceful prosperity. And we can be sure that the believers in Thessalonica were also struggling to make ends meet. How then were they blessed so greatly? Well, two great blessings are mentioned here. The first one is that their faith has been growing exceedingly. Now, faith is, we're told in Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what does that mean? Well, perhaps an illustration out of the Old Testament will help. We all know that the Israelites at one time were in slavery in Egypt, and that the Lord promised them a land flowing of milk and honey, a free land for themselves, a wonderful place to live with abundant provisions. And with that as his goal for his people, the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, as you know, in a miraculous way through the Red Sea. But how now did those Israelites travel through the wilderness on the other side of the Red Sea? Did they travel by faith? When they ran short of water, did they trust the Lord who had so miraculously delivered them out of Egypt? Above all, did they keep the promise of that land flowing with milk and honey before their eyes? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is quite a statement. That means faith. Faith means that you already have what you must yet receive. Faith means that you already have what you must yet receive. By faith, you already have what the Lord God has promised you. How did the Israelites walk through the desert? By faith, saying, the Lord has promised us this new land, therefore it is ours, therefore we shall most certainly get there, and so we shall get water somehow, and we shall be fed somehow. The Lord has promised it to us. No, they didn't have that promise before their eyes. They only saw that dry and thirsty desert land where hunger and thirst were forever threatening their lives. But when they would have believed, they would have had the evidence of things not seen. That is, even though they would not have yet been able to see physically the promised land, they would nevertheless have seen it by faith. People who walk by faith, they look past what is immediately before their eyes because they are already seeing what will come for sure in the future. And so these Thessalonian believers, they walked by faith. And the more they served King Jesus, regardless of the persecutors and the tribulations they suffered, the clearer their future appeared to them. A future of total deliverance from sin, that is, from inner corruption. A future of total deliverance from death through the resurrection in the Lord Jesus. And a future of a never-ending life in a new creation. I don't know if some of you perhaps have traveled out west that you wanted to see the Rocky Mountains. And first then you drive through Ontario. Man, that is a long drag. Let me tell you that. Then you got to go through Manitoba. And then you got to go through Saskatchewan. And then you get into Alberta, you still don't see anything. But then sometime along the road, something appears at the horizon. At first you don't know whether it's a cloud or what it is, but then more and more clearly it are the Rocky Mountains. You see your destiny, you get second wind. And thus it was already with Abraham when he dwelled by faith in the promised land as in a strange country. And why could he do that? Because he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so it was granted to the Thessalonian believers to have their faith grow exceedingly, that is to say, their glorious future in and with their King Jesus became more and more certain. They began to see it over the horizon. It became more and more clearer before their eyes. And because of their faith, the evidence of their own glorious future became more and more clear. By faith, the substance, the solidness of what they were hoping for increased more and more, so that their persecutions and their tribulations in turn shrunk and as irrelevant nuisances along their road to glory. We don't count this, because we see where we're going. We're willing to overcome this. Now, that is a tremendous blessing when you can literally overlook troubles and difficulties on the way to your most certain future. But this was not the only blessing that these believers received. They also came to abound in love towards one another. And why was that? Because all of them had the future glory in the presence of the King before their eyes. It was not just one person or just a few who saw the future in Christ before their eyes. They all saw it. And they were all traveling towards that same destiny. And so they all rejoiced together in the great gift they had already received of having been adopted as God's children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they became one body with many members traveling to the sure future. And because they were one body, they helped each other through the obstacles of this life. My body is one. I can tell you that. When I go through a barbed wire fence, I can tell you that my hand helps my leg get through the barbed wire. Because my two hands hold the barbed wire apart so that my leg can get through. My hands don't say, "We're hands, we have nothing to do with that leg." That sometimes is the way it happens in church, you know. Well, we're members, yeah, but that's member, well, we have nothing to do with that. No, no, no. We're one body, and the body helps each other to get through. They supported each other. They provided for each other. Yes, they truly functioned as one body on their way to the promised land because they all had the same substance they hoped for and they all had the same evidence of things not seen. And so what the Thessalonian believers were doing was, and here is that big word again, eschatological living. But what it means now, and you will understand it, is that they were living out of their sure and glorious future. The eschaton is that which is coming, the glorious and sure future. And they were living out of that. They were waiting, says verse 10, for their Savior and King, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Eschatological living, living out of the future, is literally overlooking all that may be in the way. And that is how those Thessalonian believers went through their persecutions and tribulations, whether they lived or whether they died. And this is the only way also to live today. This is the way we ourselves must practice to live. What with all the uncertainties of global warming and $100 a barrel oil and export killing dollar, we may look at society and the world today and we may wonder what kind of life awaits our little ones, including Emma and Haley. We may wonder whether Western Europe will have turned into a Muslim continent by the time these two little ones are grandmothers. We may wonder about the freedom of a Christian who truly serves as a resurrected king. But all this will only lead to speculation, either optimistic speculation or pessimistic speculation. But whether it's optimistic or pessimistic, it will all be really unnecessary. For we're not called to walk by sight. That is what the Israelites did in the wilderness and how miserable they were. And how they murmured against God and their leader. No, we're called upon to walk by faith. And when we have the future of Christ's great kingdom before our eyes, then the things of today will grow strangely insignificant in the light of that sure and glorious future. Beloved congregation, every congregation in God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ must be on the way to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That future must come to control all our living and thinking. And we must see to it that everybody of the congregation gets there as far as it depends on us. And we must remind each other of this sure and glorious future. And we must hold it before our little ones. and our young people. And we must also make it clear to ourselves and to each other that this requires a true dissatisfaction with this life and a loathing of our inner selves to keep lifting up our eyes to the hills from whence our help comes. We must teach that to our little ones and young people. We must remind each and every one, including ourselves, of this, that we cannot find a perfect life here on earth. That in the end, it doesn't matter whether I'm rich or poor or smart or maybe not so smart, good looking or, well, I wouldn't say ugly, but it doesn't matter what I look like, whether I have a 3-car garage or I don't have a garage, whatever. It all doesn't mean a hill of beans when stacked up against the sure and glorious future of King Jesus. And whether the Muslims rule, or a Mormon is in the White House, whether a Harper or a Dijon or even a Ron Gray is in 24 Sussex Drive, it all makes no difference. For all authority has already been given to our King Jesus, because God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is what it means to live out of the future. And when we, with our little ones, by the grace of God, may walk in this way through this wilderness, then it really will not matter what happens on this earth. Then our faith will grow, and the love for every one of us towards each other abound. And we shall arrive in the new creation as one body. Amen. Now go in peace, bearing the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.